I'm not sure that I am on. Look at that. I love it. Good, good. Good morning. Good morning, Newport Southern. You guys doing okay?
Yes.
Good. You know what? This was wonderful. What a great time of just worshiping the Lord and focusing in on Him. I love that. I love that you guys, Steve, that you bring a horn. I love that. I love that there's a horn up on the stage. I go to a lot of churches, and oftentimes we don't have horns or violins. Or I always love it when I go someplace and there's something different, right? And you go, wow, look at that. That is so cool. So that blessed my heart. That was so cool. And then, Ernie, can I just tell you, you have a beautiful voice. Goodness gracious, guy. I mean, singing in choirs. I mean, there's something there. Somewhere at some point, right?
Maybe.
Maybe, yeah. Wow, you're afraid to say yes because then they might ask you to come up here. Yeah, okay. I get it. I tell you what, though, That was a blessing to be able to sit right in front of you and to just have you. I felt like it was just a warm blanket flowing over me. That was good stuff. Okay, a little bit about me. My name is Lance Cadell, as Bill has already said, and I had the opportunity to come out. I work with the Northwest Baptist Convention, and I work in the area of evangelism and church health. What that means is that I have the opportunity to come alongside churches and pastors and just kind of help them to take responsibility for their calling and then also for their community. So what has God called us to do, and then where has God called us to do it? So that's basically what we do, and I have a team, and on that team, Zach Minton is on the team, and he's been here a couple of different times, and it's just a blessing to be able to be a part of that and to kind of walk with you guys. So I am your missionary in a lot of ways. I am a part of a church, but I'm not a pastor of a church. I have the opportunity to go from church to church, and we have about 500 churches. You guys are a part of a group that's about 500 churches in the Northwest Baptist Convention, and I get the privilege of serving you. So that's a blessing. A little bit more about me. I have been married to my wife Lisa for the last 31 years. I know, I'm so excited about that. Last year we celebrated our 30th, and my wife had this wild idea. It was just a crazy idea. She said, Lance, for our 30th anniversary, and these are one of those things you don't just do like on a week away. I mean, she planned it out. She says, for our 30th anniversary, I want to go and I want to visit 30 countries in 30 days for 30 years. I thought that was a... Yeah, that was a big, big ask, right? So we did. We went to Europe. We visited 22 countries, not quite 30. We got stuck in a couple of places, partly because we had some family that lived over there, so we had the opportunity to hang out a little bit longer than we thought. But we did hit 22 countries. We just made a run through everything, and it didn't take us 30 days. It took us 35 days. We took a little longer, but nonetheless, we had an opportunity. It was one of those trips. I don't know if you've ever had one of those situations, but it was one of those trips where I tell people all the time, it was a deathbed trip. And what I mean by that is that there are certain things when you're on your deathbed, I'm going to reach over and I'm going to grab my bride's hand and I'm going to say to her, do you remember that trip, right? It was just one of those things. I mean, we do a lot of things that we forget, but that's one of those things that I feel like at that point, I'll be able to look into her eyes and we'll be able to say, oh yeah, that was a great summer. What a great time that was. We have 5 kids together. Our oldest is 29, youngest is 22. He just turned 22 yesterday, as a matter of fact. And he's the only one that's living home. Most everybody else is gone. And you know how it is? The kids grow up, they begin to leave, and then people start asking. It's so weird. They ask you, so how's the empty nest, you know? And I'm kind of thinking, I like this. But the reality is that it's not, we haven't necessarily experienced the empty nest. I kind of feel bad for the 22-year-old. Because the reality is that once the kids begin to move out, Lisa and I got more active. And we started traveling and doing things. So I feel like that kid is experiencing the empty nest. We should really ask him, how does it feel to have nobody at home, right? So we've kind of gone through some of those things. Prior to working in the position that I'm in now, I pastored for 22 years on the west side of Washington in a little place called Longview, Washington. Some of you've asked me some questions and you said, oh, I know where that is. So I pastored for 22 years there. And then prior to that, I planted a church in Reno, Nevada. And it's interesting because being in this position for 6 years and then also some of the experiences that I've had, you show up in these churches and the first thing people want to know, because they hear evangelism and church health, they say, okay, What can we do to help turn our church around? What are the things we need to do? How do we handle this? And it's so interesting because the truth is that every situation is different. Every church is different. Every community is different, right? I mean, there are some things that you might be able to say. These things, if you just focus on the Lord and you focus on telling other people about Jesus. But the reality is that every situation is different. But there are a few things that never, ever change. We live in a lost, hurting, and confused world. You know that, right? I mean, it's interesting because most of us as Christians, we isolate ourselves from the world out there, and we do that on purpose. We're hoping so badly that none of that infiltrates us, none of that gets into us, and we look at the world out there. But the reality is that you need to understand that the people out there, they are hurting, and they are confused, and God's word has the answers. And the gospel still changes lives. And when we do this right, and when I'm talking, when we do a Christian community right, and I'm not talking about like when we show up to church on a Sunday morning and we gather in rows and we all look forward and we sing songs and we listen to somebody else get up and talk. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we do genuine Christian community right, where we understand that we ourselves are sinners, and that we are saved by grace, and that God loves us, and that God has called us out of the world, and that God longs for the world around us to know. When we understand that, and we come together, and we admit our faults, we have a freedom to say, you know what? I've messed up today. I messed up this week. And there is a community of grace. The world is looking for that place. They're looking for a place where they can show up and they can be real. And they can say, listen, I've done some things. And we can say, so have we. And our Savior went to the cross for us. And our Savior went to the cross for you. Does that make sense? And here's the thing. When it comes to church growth and it comes to turning a church around and all of those sort of things, you know, there's no, I've said it once, but I'll say it again. There's no easy answers. It takes a while to get there. But not only that, the reality is that there are some things that are our responsibility. We need to surrender our will to His will. We need to be willing to see the world around us in a way that God sees the world around us. And we need to be willing to get outside of our comfort zone and to do the things that God would have us to do. With that in mind, I want to take a look at a passage of Scripture that has meant so much to me over the years. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, this passage, this is my life verse. Anybody have a life verse? Anybody? A life verse is a verse that you keep going back. Like when life gets kind of confusing and overwhelming and things like that, this is the verse that keeps me grounded. This is the verse that when I'm wondering what steps should I take next, I go back to this passage. And God says, listen, this is the thing that I called you to do. This is the thing that I want you to understand. So this is my life verse. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 21. I believe that there'll be something up above it, but I didn't tell them to pull this verse out, 20, verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, go to your Bibles, John chapter 20, verse 21. And this is my life verse. I'll give you a second or two to get there. John chapter 20, verse 21. It says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now listen, on the surface, that doesn't seem like there's too much to it. But when you understand the context that this is taking place, and you understand what it is that Jesus is really asking us to do, then all of a sudden you begin to realize, wait, we have an incredible responsibility that Jesus at this moment, at this time, lays at the church's feet, at those that follow him, he lays this incredible responsibility and says, this is what it is that your life ought to be about. So what's the context for this particular passage? Well, most of us know in the room, this is after Jesus' crucifixion, right? This is after he was crucified on Friday. He bled, he died for our sin. We know that at that point, just before sundown happened, Joseph of Arimathea asked to go and to take the body, and he takes the body, and he goes, and he lays the body in his own tomb, a tomb that had never been used before. And we know, because the scripture tells us in Matthew, that Mary and Martha and those guys were following at that point. And it's incredible, because there's this place in that passage where it says that Mary and Martha were sitting across the way watching Joseph lay him in the tomb. So they knew exactly where he was going. They knew exactly what was happening, and they knew that Joseph didn't care for the body the way that he was supposed to care for the body. And then the day that these words are spoken, it is on that Easter Sunday morning. Of course, they didn't call it Easter Sunday morning. They called it the first day of the week. It was Sunday to them. And they woke up early that morning, right? We look in Luke chapter 24, and the scripture says that the women woke up early that morning, and they gathered together the spices because they knew that Joseph didn't do what it is that he needed to do. And they went to go prepare the body. And they were making their way down towards the tomb. And in Matthew, we're told that as they're on their way to the tomb, they stop and they think to themselves, wait a second, who's going to roll away that great stone that's in the way? And then they round the corner, and the stone is rolled away. And in Luke 24, it says that the women showed up at the tomb, they poked their head in, and Jesus was gone. And two angels show up, clothed in a bright light. And I love this part, because they look at Mary and those that are following there, and they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? I love that. Don't you love that statement? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Of course, if I were there, I might look at the angels and say to them, why do you speak of the dead as though they're living? I saw him die. He stopped breathing. And they say to the women, he's alive, just as he said he would. Go and tell his disciples. So they turn and they run back. They run back into to Jerusalem. They go back up into the upper room. They go to the door, which is locked because the disciples are scared to death. They knock on the door and they're yelling, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Someone comes to the door. I don't know, because it was early morning. I don't know if they were all, you know, sleepy or whatever the situation, or maybe they woke up because of the situation. I don't know, but they come to the door and there's these frantic women going, he's alive, he's alive. And what are you talking about? Jesus is alive. Wait, sit down and tell us what you mean. And they say, we showed up and his body's gone. And then these two angels showed up and they told us that he's alive. And they told us to come back and tell you. And at that point, Peter and John get up and they take off. And John tells us that John made it there before Peter made it there. But he was afraid. And he didn't go into the tomb. But Peter showed up and he walked into the tomb. And he looked around. And the scripture tells us in Luke that when Peter walked back out of the tomb, he was perplexed. He was confused. He didn't quite buy into the fact of what the women were saying, and there were no angels there to tell him, so he wasn't sure that this was true. So he goes back, and he reports to the other disciples, and they say, maybe he is alive, and they wait. And the seconds turn into minutes, and the minutes turn into hours, and nothing. And they begin to think to themselves, maybe the women had something bad to eat the night. Maybe they had bad pizza. Maybe they just saw something. Maybe it didn't really happen. And two of the disciples said, that's it. You know what? We're out of here. And Luke tells us that they stood up, and they walked out the door, and they headed back towards their village, right? Emmaus. And they were walking along their way to Emmaus. And along the journey there, the scripture says that they were arguing with one another. At least when you look at the Greek, that's what it means. They were arguing with one another. I always wonder, what are they arguing about? See, part of me, what I think, is that they were arguing with one another because there was one of them that was saying, why did we have to leave? Maybe he'll come back. And the other one's going, are you kidding me? He's dead. That's kind of what I think. But I don't know that that's true because you know what? I'm the one speaking, so I can come up with whatever I want. And you guys can sit there and say, well, that's not right. But that's okay. But it says that while they were walking together, Jesus comes alongside. And he begins to walk with them. And he hears them arguing. He says, what are you arguing about? And I love this. They look at him and say, are you new to Jerusalem? Do you not know the stories about what has happened to our Savior? Have you not heard about Jesus, this great miracle worker who was walking around and taught things that were incredible and how he died on the cross? And now he's gone. We thought that he was the one, but he's not. And I love this because Jesus corrects him a little bit. Though they still don't know who he is, they think that maybe he's just a guy who knows a little bit about the scriptures. And Jesus says, did you not read? Do you not know that the scripture said that he must come and suffer and die? And then they make their way just to the turnoff for Emmaus. And this is incredible because Jesus is walking with them and they're walking and they begin to stop and they begin to make their turn. And the scripture says that Jesus acted as though he was going to continue on. And they stop him and say, why don't you come stay with us? And he does. And they make a meal and they eat the meal. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks the bread. And that brings to their remembrance, I've seen this before. I've seen this before. And they realized it was Jesus in their midst. And like that, he disappeared. Can you imagine being there? He was here in our midst and he's gone. He's gone. So they do what anybody would do. They stand up and they run back down the road. They go back to Jerusalem. They go up the stairs. They knock on the door. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And the disciples come to the door and go, what are you talking about? He's alive. We saw him. Can't be. And then they wait. And seconds turn into minutes. Minutes turn into hours. And then this happens. Jesus shows up on the evening. On Sunday evening. Let's go back. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear that of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, this is a typical Hebrew Greek greeting. This was shalom. And yet, Luke tells us in Luke 24 that this was more than this, because in Luke chapter 24, it says that when Jesus appeared, that they were terrified and afraid as though they were seeing a ghost. So Jesus looks at them and he says, peace, calm down, it's okay, it's me. In verse 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Some of your Bibles say that the disciples rejoiced greatly when they saw the Lord. In other words, a worship service broke out. I believe that at that point they began to stand, they began to shout, they began to sing songs, they began to—I don't know that they high-five, but they—I mean, they were having a good time. There was a worship service that was happening, right? I don't know if there were drums. I'm not sure that there were electric guitars, but I do know this: they were praising God with whatever it is that they had. They were praising God. And in the midst of this worship service, this is the weirdest thing that no pastor does this. I mean, when things are going so well and everybody's standing up and everybody's shouting and everybody's excited about what's going on, pastors don't normally stand up and say, let's just calm this down. And yet Jesus does. In verse 21, again, he says, peace be with you. What? What? Why does he shut this worship service down? See, I think that they were there and they were worshiping and they were all excited. Jesus is alive. Things can go back to the way that they were, right? Because we don't like change. We like things the way they were. We like things to continue the way that they used to go. And Jesus is, and they're thinking to themselves, Jesus is here. We'll just continue to follow him. He'll continue to heal people. He'll continue to teach. Our numbers will get greater and greater and greater. And we'll just take over Rome and we'll establish Israel all over again. It'll go back to the way it was. And Jesus settled them down and said, no. That's not what's going to happen. See, now we got to talk about what's next. What's the next thing to happen? He shows them the physical signs of his crucifixion. And he says, it's me. And he says, because of what I have done, you not only have the peace of God, but you have peace with God. But the question is, what do we do next? I took your sin. I paid the penalty for your sin. You have forgiveness. But here's the thing. He didn't just do it for them. Do you see it? I mean, you're in the room. He shows up. He says, look, I died on the cross for you. I'm alive for you. I have taken your sin. You now have this incredible relationship with the Father. But I didn't just do it for you. And in my mind, and there's no indication of this in the scripture, but I feel like we can at least come up with something. We can make some assumptions here. In my mind, Jesus says, I didn't just do it for you. I think he walks over to the door that is locked, by the way. He unlocks the door. He opens the door, and he says, I did it for them. I didn't just do it for you. I did it for them. To which I think some of the disciples would have said, wait, Jesus, you can't say that. I mean, they're the ones that crucified you. They're the ones that spit in your face. They're the ones that beat you. They're the ones that they don't believe in you. We believe in you. And I think he says, I know, but I did it so that they may know. So that they may understand. So that they may have what it is that you have. See, our tendency, I think it's gotten worse the farther away from the cross we get. Our tendency is to think that what Jesus did for us and us alone. And I think there's some, listen to what I'm about to say. Don't anybody raise your hand in heresy and say, oh, I got you. But listen. I think that we have a tendency to say he did it for us and only us. And it's a good thing to make salvation personal. I remember my pastor, as a 17-year-old boy, walking the aisle and placing my trust in Jesus. And I remember later on him telling me, listen, Lance, you need to make John 3:16 personal. And then he explained to me, you need to put your name in there. For God so loved Lance that he gave his only begotten son that if Lance, right? We need to make it personal. But my fear is that we have gotten to a place here in 2024 where we've made it personal and we have forgotten that it's about people outside of us too. That I was an outside of us at one point. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, if you'd have known me at 17 years old and if I'd have walked in the door, I'm not quite sure that you would have embraced me. I was not a nice young man. I wasn't. I was a user. I that's just who I was. I used things. I used people. I used drugs. I everything. And then I met a young lady. And I kind of liked her. I started hanging out with her. And she says, you know what? If we're going to continue to hang out, you need to go to church. I thought, if it means I get to hang out with you, I can go to church. I can do anything. I can endure anything. And I showed up in that little church of about 45 people. The pastor was so faithful in preaching the gospel. The people were so loving and caring, and they embraced me, and they understood that Jesus died for me as well. And they prayed for me. And they made sure that I could hear the gospel. And I gave my life to Jesus. So I think at this point, Jesus comes to them and he says, listen, I did it for you, but it wasn't just you, it's for the world around us. Because look at this. He says to them, he says, peace be with you. And then look at this, the next phrase there. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In other words, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's about your Heavenly Father and what he wants to accomplish in you and through you. We are not done. I've completed what needs to be done for salvation in order for you to be saved, but also for the world to know. In other words, what he's saying to us is that our mission is connected to his mission. Now listen to this. This is crazy when you think about it. What does it mean to be sent the way that Jesus was sent? What does that mean? Have you ever thought, okay, think about this. When you send somebody someplace, three things always happen, right? Three things. They're sent from someplace. They're sent to someplace for a purpose, right? Those things, every time. When you send somebody, Cheryl, I don't know. There are some more donuts back there. Do you have any bear claws back there? You're not sure if there's bear claws. Okay, I'm told that there are no bear claws. I kind of like bear claws. So listen, Sharon, at the end of the service, if I could get you to run someplace and get some bear claws for me, that would be wonderful. So I'm going to send you to do it, okay? Is that okay? So here's the thing. I just did that for you because I like bear claws, and I really would love it if you could do that for me. So where are you going to go to get the bear claws?
Safeway.
Safeway. Okay. All right. So let's think through this. You're sent from where? To where?
Safeway.
For what purpose?
To get you a bear claw.
That's right. So let's think about that. Let's apply that to Jesus. Where was Jesus sent from? He was sent from heaven, right? Right? I mean, John chapter 3 says that he descended. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that the God of glory stepped out of glory into his creation. In other words, the painter painted himself into the painting. The author wrote himself into the book. God, the creator, became a part of the creation. Now, don't miss this because this is so important. What's heaven like? Think about this for a moment. What's heaven like? Scripture tells us it is a place of absolute perfection. No sin, no decay, no death, no violence, no wars, no natural disasters, no nights, no disease, no sorrow, no tears, no ignorance, no disappointment, no social injustice. The inhabitants are freed from all their fears, all their insecurities that plague and haunt us now. It is a place of inexpressible joy, limitless peace, pure love, beauty beyond description. But that's not what makes heaven heaven, what I just described, is it? I mean, those are the things that we long for and we hope for and we can't wait for, right? But what makes heaven heaven? That's where Jesus is, right? It's where God is. It's where God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives. It is unfiltered. Oh, I can't even. Unfiltered. It is pure glory. It's so interesting because we can't fathom these things. It's pure love, pure joy. Our minds can't wrap around this. As a matter of fact, John, the Apostle John, when he was captured into heaven, right? The scripture says that he was brought up into heaven and he was shown everything. And in John chapter 1 there, it says that he's looking and he sees the streets of gold and the seas of crystal and everything else. He's watching this. And then the scripture says, and I heard a voice behind me. And he turns to see who it is. In verse 17, it says, and when I saw him, meaning Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Take everything you've ever hoped for, everything you've ever longed for, everything you could imagine, everything you dream about, and you put it all together, and it still wouldn't scratch the surface of what heaven is like. Now think about this. Jesus left that. You could say Jesus left the ultimate comfort zone. Right? I mean, come on. We got our comfort zone, but even our own comfort zone's a little uncomfortable, right? I mean, I got a lazy boy, but I could use a new lazy boy, right? I got a TV, but I could use a bigger TV, right? I mean, I got a nice bed, but I could use a softer bed. Even my comfort zone, my area that I feel really comfortable working within, it's not completely comfortable, but Jesus left the ultimate comfort zone. To go where? Did someone say garbage can? Yeah, he was sent here, which, by the way, is it, and if people can argue with me on this, I get it, but I this is the way I see it. It is the opposite of heaven. It is a place that is not perfect. There is sin, there's decay, there's death, there's violence, there's wars, there's natural disasters, there's disease, there's sorrow, there's tears, there's ignorance, there's disappointment, right? But that's not the worst thing that Jesus endured when he showed up. It's not like he showed up here and he said, look at all the garbage. You know what the worst thing that Jesus endured? It was the fact that his own creation that he loved so much that he was willing to leave his ultimate comfort zone rejected him. Look at this in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, did not comprehend him, did not understand who it was, did not grab hold of him. In other words, Jesus was sent to a place where he was rejected, he was hated, and ultimately he would be chased down and killed. And he came for sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, of whom I am the worst. It's interesting. We don't talk a lot about sin anymore. Stop. As Christians within this building or within homes and when we're talking to one another, we talk a lot about sin, but we talk about the sin of the world. We don't talk a lot about sin. We don't necessarily see ourselves as sinners, right? I mean, we see them as sinners. And we may even say, well, I do some wrong things, but my wrong thing's not as bad as their wrong thing. So we've kind of graded this thing out and kind of said, you know, so we don't talk a lot about sin. But the reality is that sin, if you'll allow me to at least go, it means wrongdoer. One of the words that's translated sin or sinner is the word pasha, and it means to shake your fist at God. And I've known Christians who have shaken their fist at God. I've known people who call the name of Jesus and yet they get angry with God and don't like the things that God's doing in their lives and they rebel against the things. As a matter of fact, if I could just say it, all of us in this room, we've all at some point rebelled. And we don't like the fact that the scripture says that we're wrongdoers. We kind of like the fact I do wrong every once in a while, but we're wrongdoers. And the reality, I can prove that to you because today there's something in your life that you wish you didn't do, like maybe gossip, maybe it's cussing. I don't know what this is. Maybe it's driving too fast. Maybe it's getting angry at other drivers. Now, there's something that you say, I really shouldn't do that. And you go into a situation thinking, I'm not going to do it, and then you do it. And you get upset at yourself and you walk away and say, God, please forgive me. I'll never do that again. And you do it again. That's because we have a sin problem. And Jesus came to take care of that sin problem. He came for sinners. So he stepped out of something perfect and he stepped into something that was imperfect. And he stepped into that something that was imperfect to pursue people that were completely imperfect, of which all of us are and the world around you is. And for what purpose? Why did he come? To give his life away. Listen to this. Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come into the world to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Don't miss this. Jesus came to give his life away. Why? Because we are sinners. And somebody had to take our sin. Someone perfect had to take our sin. Someone perfect had to fulfill the law, fulfill the justice, and then take our sin. So he came to give his life away. So let's review real quick. Jesus left the ultimate comfort zone to step into a mess filled with people who fight against him and reject him. And he did it in order to give his life away so that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe. So let me ask you this. What does it mean to be sent in the same way that Jesus is sent? Listen, guys, we can argue about this all we want. You know, people can come to me afterwards. I'm not quite sure if I... Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the same manner that the Father has sent me, I send you. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean we gather on Sundays and we sing some praise songs and we listen to the Word and then we go home and we live our lives away from everybody else? No, it means that we are sent. We need to leave our comfort zone. We need to step into places that are very uncomfortable. And we need to cozy up to people that are not like us. As a matter of fact, they may not like us. Jesus wasn't liked by them, but he gave his life anyway. Do you understand that? And for what purpose? To give our lives away. Not the same way that Jesus gave his life away. In other words, it's not like you're dying is going to bring salvation to somebody. Jesus took care of that part. But you giving your life away through service, through love, through care, through being there, through telling them, that's what we're sent to do. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Here's what I want to do today as we wrap things up. I'm going to pray here in a moment, and I don't know how we end things here, and I'm probably going to mess things up, but you know what? I get to do this. I'm going to pray in a moment. The worship team is going to come back up. I'm assuming you guys have a last song. Is that correct? I'm assuming. Okay, good. And I'm going to ask you to do something, because I believe that when we hear from God, we need to make some sort of response. Listen, I've sat in those pews so many times, and I've heard God really press into my heart, and he say something. Sometimes it wasn't even something that the pastor said, but he says something so clearly to me, and I sit there and go, okay, if I can just get out of here, then I can get away from this. And what I really will hope today is that we make some sort of response. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a piece of paper. I don't know what you got. It could be your bulletin. You just tear off a piece of it or something. I don't know. It could be an envelope in front. I mean, make sure. Well, I guess if it has money in it, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But anyway, just something. Take some sort of piece of paper, and I want you to tear off a corner. And then would you do this for me? If God spoke to you and you said, you know what, I agree, would you just write the word sent? That's it. Just sent. Just write the word sent. And then as we sing up here, would you just walk the aisle? It may have been years since you've walked the aisle, but would you just walk the aisle? And would you just come and use this as an old-fashioned altar? And would you just set your sent down? Would you just say, I'm sent, Lord. I'm sent. I know I'm sent. Would you do that? Some of you, when you show up, you may need to just stand here for a moment and just pray. But I'm going to ask you to come and just acknowledge that you're sent. Would you do that? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace that saves us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy that pulls back the wrath. We thank you for your love that sent your Son. And God, we thank you for the forgiveness that we experience. And I ask that, Lord Jesus, we will understand that our mission is connected to your mission. That just as you stopped everything, the worship service on that day, and said, no, we're not done, I pray that, God, we would be a people that would understand that you're not done with us or through us, and that we would be a people that are sent. Please, God. For Lord, I ask this in your precious and holy name. I give you this moment. Do with it what you will. Amen. All right, guys, do me a favor, because it's easier to walk out as you stand. So stand with me. And as we sing, you come.